if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be looking at 12 verses today. And we're just, as you know, some of you who are new, we've just been kind of in this Advent series for about 4 weeks now, talking about the coming of the birth of Jesus Christ. Those of us who have been here for some weeks, or even this past semester or the past quarter, as you've been with us, we've been really focusing in on what it really means to prepare ourselves and have the sense of wonder of Jesus Christ. You know, some of us, we've been brought up in the church, and it's so easy for us to just kind of think of it as, oh, it's Christmas. But we're praying that during the last three some weeks, as we've been going over this series, that it has really brought back a sense of wonder of who Jesus Christ is, and that has motivated at least us to live out our faith for the glory of God. So I wanted to go ahead and just, if you turn to Matthew chapter 2, I want to start off with a question as simply this. Can you remember the last time that you actually gave sacrificially to somebody that you loved or you cared for very much without expecting anything in return? You know, just think about that for a second. To think of a time when you actually gave freely, sacrificially to somebody, or it could even be a cause maybe, because you loved and cared about that person or that organization with no expectation of a return. And the reason why I want to start off in asking this question is I believe we live in a culture where we always do things in order to get something back. That's just human nature. In fact, I would like to propose that particularly in the Asian culture, those of us who have been brought up here in Asia, you will know the strong tension that you feel that when someone does something for you, or you do something for somebody, there's this weird expectation that they're supposed to do something back, or you're supposed to do something back for them. You know, this kind of hit me really hard when my wife and I, we got married. Like I said, my parents, especially my parents, they kind of raised me in more of a Korean culture, even though we were in the United States. So in many ways, I'm a little bit more bicultural. My wife, on the other hand, I don't think her parents were as strongly about enforcing Korean culture, but they still spoke Korean and everything like that. So, you know, one of the things that I've learned very quickly is that in the Asian culture, saving face is like the utmost. And those of you who don't know what it is, just it's that emoji of the monkey closing his eyes or her eyes. I don't know what it is, but it's just this embarrassment. Like, you got to save face. You don't want to look bad. And some of you who know anything about Asian culture, Japanese are probably the worst. You're not supposed to even open the presents in front of them, because then it might be an embarrassment to you or to them. I mean, I'm thinking, well, just open it up, man. You know, it's okay. But that's the Japanese culture. And I think Korean culture comes pretty close, because Japanese and Korean culture are fairly similar in many, many ways. And then Chinese and everything else that comes with it. But you know, the Asian culture with the saving face. My wife and I, we encountered this the day we got married. Because as soon as we got married, by the way, those of you who might not know, some of you might have heard, but I served in one of the largest Korean American churches in Chicago. My parents went to the second largest Korean American church in Chicago. My wife and I, we went to the University of Illinois, where we had a lot of life groups that we went through. You know, you see one life group, like 20, 30 people. We did that like four times. You know, so you got to try to imagine all the people that we knew. So in our wedding, we had about 1,000 people come to our wedding. I know. Ridiculous. I didn't even know 70% of them. They were all like my parents' friends and her parents' friends, and all I had to do was, you know, and it's not the Chinese bow like this, it's the Korean bow, you know, 90 degrees, you know, complete 90 degrees, and you're bowing and things like that. And after the wedding, one of the things that my parents had us do as we kind of came back was they wanted to see the envelopes. And those of you who don't know, I told my youth group kids, I go, hey, I don't want anything, just Tell your parents, give us, show me the money. We ain't gonna need money to pay for the wedding and all this other stuff. So I just told them, just give us cash. That's what we want for our gifts. So just give us cash. And so we had all these envelopes as presents for our wedding. And so my parents, they were with us and opening up the cards with us, because especially if it came from one of their friends. And my dad pulled out this little notebook with a pen and started writing people's names and the amount that they gave. Now, like, it didn't really register for me. I was thinking, does he not trust us? Like, we're going to tell him, we only got like this $1,000, and, you know, but then we really got $5,000 or something. And we're like, ha, ha, ha. I mean, I was trying to figure out why he was doing this. So I said, Dad, why are you writing down people's names and how much they gave? Do you know what his response was? I need to know, or mom and I, we need to know, because when their son or daughter gets married, we know exactly how much they gave. So we have to give either the same amount or more. And I'm just thinking, I'm like, as a Korean on the outside, but more American inside, I said, why? And they go, oh, you don't understand. Because you will be losing face if they gave, let's say, 200 USD, and then without knowing how much they gave, you ended up giving 150 USD. You will lose face. And I remember just sitting there with Christina as we were trying to, you know, figure out who gave who and trying to make a note of these things. I was just thinking to myself, wow, this is crazy. That we actually have to write down how much people gave so that we can give the same amount or more so we won't lose face. And that's when it really dawned upon me that this Asian culture reinforces, and I'm not trying to critique it, I'm not saying it's bad or good, I'm just saying it just reinforces this idea that when you do something for somebody, there's an expectation that something should be coming back to you. I think this is one of the reasons why so many of us, even in this room, have a hard time understanding the gospel. And I think this is another reason why so many of you in this room have a hard time living your Christian life. Because all you're doing is doing things because you feel obligated, rather than out of a tremendous gratitude that you lay down your life. Some of us will say, I'll only give this much because I feel like maybe God has blessed me this much. Rather than saying, God, you've blessed my whole life. I deserve death, but you've given me life. So here's my whole life to you. That's why so many of us, we reserve certain parts of our lives only for ourselves, and we don't want to give it to God. We don't want to surrender that. We don't want to sacrifice that because this is ours. We work for it. We earned it. This is something that no one can touch, not even God, because this is my life. And it is so ingrained in each one, every single one of us, whether you're Asian or not, that it is almost like this motor that continues to run of self-righteousness, self-justification, trying to earn our way to do things, that it's only when that motor completely breaks down, overheats, when we come to the conclusion, maybe, possibly, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And maybe then you will experience the joy that God has for us as followers and sons and daughters of the Most High King. I'm wondering what would happen if we gave freely and sacrificially without expecting anything in return. If that's how we lived. To give freely and sacrificially without expecting anything in return. In fact, that's a biblical principle, that we are debtors of love. We are in debt for eternity, in a sense. In this lifetime, we can never repay God. And that's why everything we have, it's not ours, it's God's, and we worship Him through it. I want to show you this quick 1 minute video, and it's about an older brother who decided to sacrificially give to his younger brother because simply he loved him. And I just want you to watch the older brother's response. Just throughout this whole quick video, you'll see the things that he does in order to do something, just because out of his sheer love for his brother. And then the thing that I want you to notice is at the end, the response of this older brother when he sees the younger brother enjoying the very thing that he sacrificially gave. So let's watch this together and then we'll come back and talk about it. I know some of you probably can't relate to the snow because you've been living in Hong Kong all your life, but it is hard work to shovel the snow and to clear that out. Did you see the joy in the older brother's face? Knowing that his younger brother that he loves so very much is enjoying this bike, this bicycle that he actually sacrificed his time, his energy, just so that he can get enough money to purchase it for him. You know, I think there's something about giving freely that brings joy to our hearts. And I think too often in our relationship with other people, we always have these things of what we call the strings attached. I'll do this if you will do this for me. And it carries over into our relationship with God. And we think that if we do something for God, He has to do something for us. God, I read the Bible. You got to help me to pass this test now. God, I went to life group. God, I sacrificed this for you. So you have to bless me. And I want to tell you something that might be very offensive to you, but God has no obligations to us. He owes us nothing. He's God. And somewhere along the line, until we understand this, all we're going to see of Christian life is this really, this joyless, lackluster type of life that we just go through the motions and we lose our heart, our love for Jesus Christ. I think we fail to see that God has already given us so much. Therefore, He demands our lives as a simple offering to Him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 in the NIV, listen to what it says. Many of you know this verse. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your what? Everyone say it. Spiritual act of worship. It's your spiritual act of worship. And if you look at the New King James Version, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, in the mercies of God. And the reason why I wanted to highlight this, as I mentioned quite often, is that it's not just one mercy, but it's plural. All the mercies you've received up to this point, even when you were not a believer or follower in Jesus Christ, you received mercy. He could have literally cast you away. He could have killed you 5 years ago in that accident, but He spared you. That is His mercy. So in view of all of His mercies, plural, it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your, and this is the key thing, reasonable service. What Paul is saying is this, if you honestly think about all that God has done in your life, the natural and the most reasonable, most logical, and the thing that makes the most sense is that you will give yourself to God as a worship. I'm wondering what would happen to our lives, even in our church, if we gave to God all of ourselves to Him as an act of worship. And that's why as we close out this series, if you remember part one, we talked about the call, the promise of this Messiah that was going to come to give us hope. Then a couple weeks ago, we talked about the call and how that's important. The call of Mary to be the mother of this Messiah. Feeling unworthy, but yet realizing the magnitude of the calling that she has. And then we talked about last week, the birth of Jesus and how it was unexpected and unconventional. But that's how God works. He does things that we cannot fully understand, but He accomplishes purposes, His goodwill in our lives for His glory. So today we want to talk about the wonder of worship as we close out on this Christmas day. So the one thing is simply this. When we nurture our worship of God, we'll recapture our heart for God. Let me say it again. If when we nurture our worship of God, we will begin to recapture our heart for God. There are two things I'm going to highlight for us in this Christmas story in the book of Matthew as we look at chapter 2. And I want to talk about worship. And the first thing is this, worship requires surrender. That worship requires surrender. If you hopefully have turned to Matthew chapter 2, will you read verse 1 through 6 with me and listen to what it says here. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Let's just pause here and look at these first six verses as we talk about how worship requires surrender. You know, you'll notice right after the birth of Jesus, these wise men from the east, they come to Jerusalem and they wanted to inquire about this birth of this king, the king of the Jews. And they were inquiring specifically about this king of the Jews because they said that they saw the star from the east. They saw the star shining so brightly. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, who are these wise men? And why did they know that Jesus was the king of the Jews? Now, those of us who have heard the story many times, you will notice if you study this in the original language, you will see that these wise men were called the Magi. These Magi were known as probably astrologers, those who are into astronomy, looking at the stars, or scholars who, what they will do is they will study just the things around them, especially the stars. And these scholars, the reason why they were so important during this time is because they actually were advisors to the king. The king always wanted to know about the future, so they would turn to these magi or these wise men who are scholars of the stars, and they would ask them, like, what does the stars say? How does it line up? What is my future? What is our kingdom's future? And so these advisors, these wise men, these magi, you would notice that they played an integral part in the story of Jesus. Now, the question now, the second half of the question is, how did they know that Jesus was the king of the Jews? Because they were not Jewish. They were from probably the modern day Iraq. And so they were not exposed to the Jewish faith. Some commentators were saying there were a lot of Jewish people who went into some of these areas and exposed them through the Old Testament scripture. But regardless of how they knew, all we know is there was some kind of revelation that this star was connected to the prophecies of the Messiah that's coming. Let me give you a couple verses here. In Numbers chapter 27, verse 17, it says, from Balaam's prophecy, if those of you who know scripture, it says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob." So here's a prophecy in the Old Testament that talks about there will be a star that will come out of the lineage of Jacob, the Jewish line, and he's going to be this Messiah. It hasn't happened yet, but he's going to come. And through this revelation, they probably understood that by seeing that miraculous star, that this was the star that the prophecy was talking about. This reference to Jesus being a star is also mentioned in the book of Revelation. If you fast forward, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 in the ESV, listen to what it says. "I, Jesus," this is Jesus speaking, "have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David." And it says, he is what? The bright morning star. So the reason why that these magi or wise men came was because they knew some kind of revelation about a star that will come and point to the Messiah that's coming. And not only that, but they said, as we read, that they wanted to worship him. Now, isn't it amazing how God can appear to people and even speak through his word of prophecy? And we see here that they followed it in obedience. You know, I want to challenge us as we think about this. I'm wondering how many times have God spoken to us about something, about worshiping him, not worshiping other things in our lives. How many times has he spoken to us about things that we're holding on to as idols? And God is constantly saying, this thing, it's gonna lead you down a road that you don't want to go. But for whatever reason, it's too difficult for us to let go. I think all of us can relate. We've all been there. There's something that we hold on to oftentimes when God wants us to fully surrender. And we constantly find ourselves worshiping all these other idols. You know, in this Christmas season, I think God is challenging all of us to worship him rather than the things of this world. You know, I think in order to do this, we need this kind of heart of surrender. But this is the problem. All of us in this room, we love to control our own lives. And I'm going to keep on saying this until it finally drills deep within your heart. It will be seared in your mind. Those of you who are from mainland China, I'm speaking to you. And I'm not picking on you, but I'm telling you the reality. When you grow up in a nation, in an environment, in a family that has no concept of God, then the only void that can fill in that, the only thing that can fill that void is somebody has to be God, because we're all created to worship. And as I experienced this past week when I was in Kunming, or two weeks ago when I was in Kunming, it broke my heart when I realized all these mainland Chinese students, because they had no concept of God, when we asked them, who do you rely upon when things are hard? Every single one of them said, I rely upon myself. 100%, that was the answer. And when I talked to the other guys who went on the trip with me, they said in their group, almost every single one of them said, myself. And then possibly they will say, maybe talk to my parents. And lastly, the third option is their teacher. This is the sad reality. This is how you grew up. And I'm not just saying it's with mainland Chinese people, but it's any of you and myself, because I didn't grow up in a Christian home. We were probably Buddhist in terms of worshiping anything. And I realized at a young age, I learned that the God that I worship is myself. And those of you who came to know Jesus Christ through our church, or maybe you became a Christian some other place and then you came to our church and something awakened in your heart about, wow, what it really means to follow Christ. I'm going to tell you right now, it's not something just overnight that you can say, I surrender all. I'm going to live a completely different life. How many of you guys know that we're creatures of habit? Amen. I don't know how many times I should be getting on a different line in a MTR, but because I'm on this route every single day, I'm on this train. I'm like, oh, no. I was going to say something else, but I go, oh, no. I got to get off this train because I'm not supposed to go here. But it's so much out of habit that I just went on this train. It was the wrong train, wrong direction. And to think that you have been raised 18, 19, 20 years of your life. Some of you 25. And sadly, some of us maybe 40, 50, even older, without knowing Christ. That you have controlled your life. You have relied upon yourself, your wisdom, your intellect, your talents, your own strength. And I'm going to be very blunt this Christmas because this is my present to you, truth, okay? I'm going to speak the truth to you. This is my present to you. The only way you're going to learn is this. You're going to have to get broken. Things have to get so bad and so hard where you realize, I cannot do this anymore, God. Then, when that motor of self-justification and self-reliance and self-sufficiency, when that motor breaks down, then you realize, I need God. Because right now, some of you, even though you are believers in Christ, you're still doing this Christian life on your own. You're still planning out your future on your own. You're still trying to relate to people on your own strength, in your own love capacity. And we're failing miserably. When we look into verse 3 and 6, through 3 through 6, we notice this clear contrast between these wise men and Herod the king. I want you to look at verse 3 again really quickly. It says that when King Herod heard what the wise men were saying, it says he was troubled. Other translations, NIV, it says he was disturbed. The Message translation said he was terrified. The question is, why was he so troubled and why was he so disturbed? Now, you got to try to listen to me carefully so that you can understand this idea of worship entails and it requires, it demands a heart of surrender. In order to understand King Herod's response, we need to know who he was. Those of you who might not know history, King Herod, during this time, he was a very paranoid man. The reason why was that there were so many people against him that he had so many different enemies and rivals that he ended up killing many of them. Anyone who spoke up, he would kill them. He goes, this is a rival. This is an enemy. He's going to do a coup d'etat. That's who he was. In fact, some of you are like, well, that makes sense. You know, you got to protect your kingdom. You know what I'm saying? You got to protect your kingdom. But listen, this is how ruthless. He even killed his own family members. That's how paranoid he was. He even killed his own family members because he had some suspicion that some of his sons were trying to dethrone him. Can you imagine killing your own family members because you're that paranoid, that insecure, that they're going to try to dethrone you? So try to imagine this person, King Herod, this is who he is. These wise men come and they say, who is this Christ? We saw their star and he is the king of the Jew. Automatically, you can now know why he was felt so troubled and disturbed. Because people are looking for the king of the Jews and he wanted to be the king of everybody. So he felt threatened. Therefore, he calls all the chief priests and the teachers of the law to find out where this Christ was going to be born. Now it makes sense. And that these teachers says, well, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And there's other prophecies how he's going to be the ruler who will shepherd over God's people. So as a king who's paranoid, insecure, feeling threatened, hearing this, he's probably going crazy right now. That's when we come to verse 7 and 8. Will you follow along with me in verse 7 and 8? Just try to follow along as best as we can. Listen to what it says in verse 7 and 8. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Some of us can be reading this like, oh, he got a change of heart. He's such a nice guy now. He was paranoid, insecure, threatened, and all this stuff. And now he wants to come and worship him. Now, you got to understand this passage carefully. If you just read that, you're like, aw, so cute. He wants to worship Jesus. You got to read verse 13 and verse 16, which I'm not going to read. But if you look at those verses, you see that he wanted to find where he was, not to worship him, but to kill him. To kill the rival. Because this Jesus is supposed to be the king of the Jews. I'm the only king. I think it's amazing when some of the things that we will do when we feel threatened. Have you ever been threatened? Some are like, never. Hong Kong is so safe. No one comes with a knife or a gun. In Southside Chicago, they will. But some of you are thinking, oh, Hong Kong. No, I'm not talking about that kind of threatened. Let's say you have this relationship and God says, this isn't it. And other people who love you are saying, this isn't it. But you're so tightly bound by this that when anyone says anything, you get angry because you're getting threatened. You have your whole life planned out. You're going to graduate in 4 years. You're going to get this job and you're going to get this kind of thing and you're going to buy your first flat and you're going to buy, well, forget the flat, buy the sound system, you know, the stereo sound, you know, you got to get the TV and then play the video, you know, all that stuff. You got to get, I'm going to get married when I'm 25. Those people who have passed that time, you're probably thinking, you better wake up, Sonny. But, you know, just things have passed by, and they're like, I have my whole life planned out. And all of a sudden, God says, I want you to surrender that, and I want you to do something else. When your life gets threatened with things that you control, and you hold on to, I guarantee you, you will be troubled and disturbed. Some of you probably won't be able to sleep well at night. It could be that our security is rattled, maybe with family members, maybe financial security, health. It could be our significance, because we've, can I just say this? I pray that none of us in our church will ever think that we need to have a certain position in the church to feel significant. I pray that we'll die to that. And until we die to that, you're not going to grow. That's why I always tell people, you don't have to have a leadership position to be a leader. Leadership to me is all about influence. There are more natural leaders in a life group that I can notice right away with no positions, no titles, but they're influencers. You're going to influence your family members. You're going to be influencing your coworkers. You might be not a manager, but you have clout, you have influence amongst your workplace, even in your dorm room. You might not be the dorm hall manager, whatever you want to call it, but just by your life, people are drawn to your room, maybe because you're popping popcorn all the time, but they're drawn to your room. I don't know how many people I've seen over the church, and just all the churches I've been a part of, everything that I've seen when I travel around, is that when people have positions and titles in any organization or in any church, somehow they think that they feel more significant. And I'm just thinking, you're so sadly mistaken. If you base your identity on a position or a title and what you do, what you don't do, you're going to be threatened somehow with something. And it's going to make you troubled and disturbed. And it's going to cause you to do something you don't want to do. All I can say is it just shows how much I and many of us here, we love to control our lives. Listen to what E. Stanley Jones said, a missionary to Africa. He said this, if you don't surrender to Christ, you surrender to what? Come on, chaos. I'm just wondering how many of us, our lives are out of control right now. There's so many things going on and it's literally chaotic and you're just like, oh my God, I don't know what to do. That's why I'm always going to the motive level to ask, why are you doing what you're doing? Because if you haven't fully surrendered, your life will be chaotic. But if your life is surrendered, there will be order because you are following God. Christ wants us to surrender to Him. This is the only way we're going to be able to freely worship Him. You know, I remember I had to struggle with surrendering my parents. As the oldest son in my family, to provide for my family, that's part of the Asian culture, the Korean culture. But I had to surrender that because I'm going to the ministry and I know I wasn't going to make all this money. I knew that I might even be away from them, which right now, the reality, and I'll be very honest with you, this past month, a lot of things happened within our family, our extended family, and the thought came back to my mind. I realized, as my parents are over 80, they're about 80, 81, I realized that the next phone call I'm going to get, either they're going to be in the hospital or they might have already passed away. Lord forbid. It's not like you could take a family of five and just go to the States whenever you want to. That's thousands and thousands of dollars that we just don't have. This summer, we're not going to be able to go back to visit, even though it's been a couple of years of being here in Hong Kong. That's the reality. So I had to visit that again, that which I surrendered a while back, and I realized that that idol keeps on coming back at certain times when I'm very vulnerable or when things happen, and it gives me pause to think about it, and it distracts me because I realize as my parents are getting older that I just don't know when's the next time I'm going to see them. Even my calling as a pastor. In my 20s, I thought I was going to be the next Asian Billy Graham. I gave that up pretty a while back. Because the reality is, it's not. I got to be who I am. Billy Graham is nicer. And I just realized that, yeah, I got to be who I am. I got to do what God has called me to do. And if I don't surrender these dreams or these things in the future, or things that I can control, things that I hold as idols in my heart, we're not going to be able to worship God. And that's what he's challenging us with. That's why I love what A.W. Tozer said in some of his writings and sermons. There's a book called Tozer Speaks, and listen to what he says. He says, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. I want you to just pause on that last couple phrases there. The reason why you are not growing, you are not making progress in your walk with God, in your worship of God, is because you have yet to come to the end of yourself. You are that proud. You are that self-sufficient. You are that much wanting to be in control. You haven't come to the end of yourself. That's why some of us feel like very sluggish. You're like Zootopia Part 2. Because you haven't come to the end of yourself. And listen to me carefully. Some of us who are under 30, you are blessed because you have this opportunity to come to the end of yourself so you could then give your whole life to God and for the rest of your life you can serve Him. Because I already know some people who are even in their 50s and 60s who have still yet to come to the end of themselves. They've been going to church for 40 years, 30 years. Some of them hold positions of leadership, and you can just tell they're not thriving, they're not growing, because they haven't come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfere with God's work within us. Oh, what would happen if we can just completely surrender and say, God, my whole life, it's yours, I worship you. But rather, we are more like King Herod, where we feel threatened, insecure, and these are things we want to control. And God is saying, in order for us to nurture this worship to God, we're going to have to recapture our heart for God. And the way it happens is when we surrender once again. And in closing, the second point is this. Worship requires not only surrender, but it requires sacrifice. Look at verse 9 through 12 as we close with these verses. Listen to what it says. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Do you see what's happening? They were on their way because he says, go find him so I could worship him too. But he wasn't going to worship. He was going to kill him. So here are these wise men, these magi, and they were going and they were still following the star. And this is the part I want you to understand. The star literally was pointing down to the place where Jesus was at, where he was staying. It literally led them to the very place where Jesus was. And the more you think about this, you can't help but to think about this is how God works. It's very similar to what the Israelite people experienced when God led them through the wilderness. You remember that? The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They did not move until that sign was leading them. So can you imagine they're eating their matzah, whatever, and manna burgers and manna, whatever, dim sum, and they're eating this thing. And all of a sudden they're like, oh my God, the pillar of fire, let's go. They're like, I'm not done yet. Just pack it to go. Take away, you know, and they had to go. Because that's where the fire, the pillar of fire was. Other times it would just be there and they're like, okay, when are we leaving? It's still here. They sleep, they wake up, it's still there. Okay, guys, we're still here. When are we gonna move? When are we gonna? But they had to follow God with the pillar of fire at night or the pillar of cloud by day. This is the beautiful thing of how God works. He's constantly leading us. If we'd only just not only surrender, but if we would just pause and listen, you'll see him guiding you, leading you. And it's interesting because he shows us miracle after miracle that he is committed to us. Look at the response of these wise men. There are two things that we notice really quickly here. First, they worship with excitement. In verse 10, as we read, when they saw the star, they rejoiced greatly, exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced. The Message translation of verse 10 says they could hardly contain themselves. Do you guys know what that phrase is in English colloquialism? They could hardly contain themselves. That's like when you didn't study and you deserve an F on that exam. But for whatever reason, when you checked your ID number or whatever, however you check it nowadays, it says A. So what do? You don't go, yeah, I got it, man. No, what you do is you check the number. Is that me or is that someone else's number? You look and you're like, that's me. That is me. Oh my God. OMG. I got an A. And when you meet your LCG or you meet someone, what do you do? I am so sad. I got an A when I didn't deserve it. I want to return that A. No, you don't do that. You could hardly contain yourself. Dinner's on me. Do you need a latte? Get a skinny latte, but get a latte. All right, we'll get that latte. Let me pay for it. You can hardly contain it. It's like people like in social media, right? Once they enter a relationship, it's like bam, 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 bam. I'm like, okay. They can't contain it. They've been silent for years, right? No, nothing. The only time they show up on your timeline is when they change their profile. You know, they go, this person changed their profile. Like, oh, I haven't seen this person for a long time. And all of a sudden, boom. It's like, pa, 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 pa. Like literally every 3 minutes. Pa, pa. They can hardly contain themselves. I don't know. I can't think of any other illustration, but you know what I'm talking about. Listen, when our hearts are set free from control, our control, we can express this kind of joy. That's why I know people who are walking with God, they're experiencing things of God, they're having their quiet time, they're reading the Bible, they're praying, they have this intimate relationship with Christ, they're abiding on a regular basis because they have joy. Can I get a good amen? Amen. I kind of did that to wake some of us up, you know. Joy. How many Christians do you see? And they come, they're like, oh, time to make the donuts. You know, and we're like, oh. They're just serving with no joy. Why? Some of you really enjoying this. exceedingly rejoicing in this. Because you're not connected to God. Not only were they worshiping with this excitement, but they worshiped with extravagance. In verse 11, it says that when they finally saw Jesus, they fell down and worshiped him. The worship by these wise men were highlighted by the giving of the gifts. They gave gold, incense, and myrrh. Now, some commentator says these three things are very, very important as gifts, because some would say the gold represented his deity or his purity. The incense represented the fragrance of his life. You know, how you live your life, it's like a sweet fragrance. And then the third, the myrrh, is his sacrifice and his death that is to come. Because they would use the myrrh, this oil, this ointment, to embalm those who are dead. So these three gifts were very significant. They were extravagant, and it was almost prophetic about Jesus' life. Not only was he pure and completely God, yet human, but he was God himself, and that he would live a life that was perfect, but he would also die on the cross. I'm wondering, is our worship of Jesus this extravagant? Or do we just give him barely enough? Does it reflect the sacrifice that he has made for us? That's why now in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, listen, it says, through Jesus, because of Jesus now, therefore let us continually offer to God, everyone say it, what? A sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confesses his name, or confess his name. What that simply says is this, our whole lives now, not only as Paul was saying, is a living sacrifice, but now our sacrifice, our offering to God in extravagance and with excitement is our worship to him. It's from the fruit of our lips when we praise his name, when we testify, when we glorify, when we boast about him, when we share the gospel. Now, through the fruit of our lips, that becomes the offering, the sacrifice that we give to God. I love what Jack Hafer said. He said this, why is praising God a sacrifice? The word sacrifice is a verb meaning to kill or slaughter for a purpose. This is very important. A lot of times we try to kill or do something, die to certain things with no purpose. But when you look at the word sacrifice here, it comes from the root word to kill something with a purpose. There's a reason why you kill it. There's a reason why you sacrifice it. Praise often requires that we kill our pride, our fear, our sloth, anything that threatens to diminish or interfere with our worship of the Lord. We also discover here the basis of all our praise, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by him, in him, with him, to him, and for him that we offer our sacrifice of praise to God. Praise will never be hindered when we keep its focus on him, the founder, the completer of our salvation. Jesus' cross, his blood, his love, gift of life, and forgiveness to us reminds us to keep offering continual praise as a living sacrifice before the Lord. That's why when we talk about the sense of wonder, and to have this kind of heart of worship that says, God, my whole life is yours. Not just through singing, but my whole life is a living sacrifice. And it's a worship unto you. The way I give, the way I speak, the way I live my life, the way I interact with people, the way I forgive, the way I love, the way I just do anything in life. It is a continual praise to who you are, because it is in him, through him, and for him. And it's all about him. Everything that we do. That's why worship requires sacrifice. And if you think about it, this is simply the gospel. Is that Jesus Christ came into this world fully surrendered, and he sacrificed himself so that we can have life. God never asks us to do things that he has not done for himself. For God so loved the world that he gave. And now he's asking us, in light of all that he has done, we now give of ourselves in full surrender, in full sacrifice, to say, God, I am forever indebted. I will never be able to pay you back. But I live my life to honor you as best as I can because of who you are and what you have done. Jesus worshiped God the Father by laying down his life, and God glorified him. What would happen in your life and in our church if all of us, today on this Christmas day, we lay down our life in worship, fully surrendered, sacrificially laying it down of what God can do. So the one thing, once again, is that we, when we nurture our worship of God, we will recapture our heart for God. Can I just quickly give us a couple things to think through, especially as some of you are going to go home. Some of us are going to be here, and it's easy to be lazy and just forget about everything. The first thing I want to encourage you to do is this. As we look ahead to our next sermon series and the New Year's Eve gathering, we have all this stuff coming up. The first thing I want to encourage us to do is prioritize eternal things. That is the only way you're going to see the value and the worth of worshiping Jesus. Because you realize everything in this world will pass away. I'm not saying don't study, don't go to work, don't invest in relationships and your family. All those things are good. They're important. But prioritize eternal things in such a way that some of us waste time. Some of us do things that has no merit. There's nothing good that could come out. So think about, what are the things that will last forever? Lord, that's your word. That's you. You're eternal. My relationship with you. Start prioritizing those eternal things. Maybe make investments in those things that will last. Maybe it's about people. Because when you invest in people, their souls are on the line. God can use you. So prioritize that. This break, I want to encourage you. If you just sleep in the whole time, you're going to waste your life. Come up with a schedule. Say, these many hours, I'm going to meet up with people. This many hours, I want to just read. This many hours, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to just walk. I'm going to run. I'm going to do whatever. I want to get back into mental, emotional, and physical health. And I want to be able to do things that will God will use me in the future. Prioritize eternal things. Second thing is practice abiding. This is something that we've been talking about all throughout this beginning of this year, in September. But I want to encourage us. I think some of us have forgotten what it really means to learn how to abide, trusting in Him, to be able to live according to His Word. That means you have to do the soap. Those of you who are familiar with what we're talking about, you have to do this on a regular basis. Whenever something happens, you got to be able to think about, how do I abide in Christ? Practice that. It doesn't come automatically. The more you do it, the more unconscious. How many of you guys think about, oh, I have to brush my teeth? Some of you just, almost like zombies, just walk into the bathroom at night and you just brush your teeth. Because you've done it for how many times of your life? You think about it. Some of you haven't, so some of you are like, oh, I have to really think about it. I don't know. Shower, eating. There's other things that you've done so many times. So do it enough times. I'm going to tell you right now that you don't even have to think about it. You're going to be abiding just naturally. And lastly, put the focus on Jesus, because it's all about Him. And I think this is where so many of us, we need to keep on redirecting and put the focus on Jesus. Not about what other people think about you. It's not about how successful or what you fail in, but it's about Jesus. Put the focus on Him and see the beauty of who He is, and it's going to cause us to worship Him and say, God, I will gladly surrender. I will gladly sacrifice, because this is who you are. That's how we're going to nurture this kind of heart to worship Him and to recapture that kind of heart that we need to do the things that He's called us to do for this coming year. Can we stand together as we close? And as you can tell, we're going to be taking communion. And this morning, especially as it's the actual Christmas day, and we had our Christmas Eve gathering last night, I really want us to think about not only the birth of Christ, but why He had to come. I mean, He had to be born as in human form. So yes, the birth is important, but it's really His life and His death and His resurrection that really is the key to our faith. He lived as a human being, but yet with no sin. Because He had to be sinless so that He could die on the cross on behalf of all of us who are so sinful. And when you think about that, you just realize, God, here's this baby Jesus who was born innocent in many ways, but still depraved in the sense of we as human beings, we're depraved if we relate to him as humans. But here's Jesus, fully God, pure, holy, born into this world, but yet with no sin. And he lived the life that we should have been living. Obedience to God, loving him, but we fail every single day. Because we're self-centered. We want to be in control. We want to, our life is chaotic because it's all about us. And God is challenging us this morning on this Christmas day. The birth of Jesus, is it stirring a sense of wonder in your heart? Not just his birth, but just who he is as a person and the Son of God. Does he bring this sense of wonder and this desire within our hearts to say, God, you are so worthy of my whole life. I will surrender all. Even if you give me nothing from this point forward, even if there's nothing that I will ever receive from you, just knowing that I have eternal life, that's good enough, Lord. I am forever indebted to you. And in that spirit, a heart of thankfulness will spring up. So now when we do things, we don't do it because it's something we have to do. We do it with joy, rejoice exceedingly with great joy. We do it because we're saying, God, we are sinners saved by grace. Our sins have been forgiven. Our shame has been taken away. The guilt has been removed. No more condemnation. Therefore, we can live with confidence. Thank you, God. No one else can provide that for me, God. Only you. So here's my life. I want to challenge us. What are some areas that you're holding on to? Maybe those are the things that God's challenging you on this Christmas day. You got to surrender. What are some things that you've just been so stingy with and God is saying, open up your heart. I've given so much to you. Can I just challenge us with this other thought? I've shared this before. You will never outgive God. Never. Never. Some of us would think, oh gosh, I keep on giving my energy, my time, my resources, but you will never outgive God. Never. He showed that to me again recently, that when we continue to give sacrificially, that we will never outgive God. He'll keep on replenishing. We're just literally a distribution center. We give, he's going to keep on giving more. We're like Amazon's distribution center. It's just, and then if you just give it away, he's going to put more. We can never outgive God. You will never outgive him in your energy. You will never outgive him in your resources. You will never outgive him in your talents. You will never outgive him. You keep on laying down your life out of gratitude to him. And I'm telling you right now, you're going to see tremendous joy. May we experience that in our lives. So Lord, I just pray for every single one of us here as we're reminded of the birth of Christ. And how these wise men came to see the star. You led them and guided them to the place where Jesus was born. And Father, I'm just praying for each one of us. Some of us in this room, we have lost that sense of wonder, of worship. We no longer get moved when we think about the cross. Lord, we don't have any joy as we're serving you. When we think about lost people, it doesn't even move us anymore. God, somehow just this slothfulness or the sinful heart of ours have blackened our hearts. It has taken over the place where you should be. And we just want to repent of that. And we're asking you that you will replenish us with your Spirit. Help us to get our gaze and our eyes fixed on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That now through the sacrifices of praise, the fruit of our lips of continually giving you glory, continually to testify about your greatness, to continue to share this good news, the gospel, to the ends of this earth. Lord, I pray that for that we will gladly surrender, for that we will gladly sacrifice. Bring back the wonder as we think about who you are and what you have done for us. I want to give us about a minute just to express your heart to God. Maybe God spoke to you about something this morning that you just need to kind of settle with God and say, God, you spoke to me in this area of my life, and I know it's not a coincidence that I came today. It's not a coincidence, Lord, that this message was spoken today, because this is what I was wrestling with this past week, and now you confirmed it. I want you to pray and ask God for strength. Maybe some of you have to make some decisions, and this is going to help you to realign your focus. Maybe some of us are in the midst of some trial or some difficulties or situations with things at home or maybe in your life, and you're just simply saying, God, my life is chaotic. It's because I want to be in control. I have not given it over to you. So here's my heart. Here's my life. It's yours. We just lift up a prayer to the Lord in your own personal way. And then we're going to take the communion together. We'll worship. We'll lay our life down. We'll lift up a sacrifice of praise to Him, our God, as this is our last Sunday of 2016. As we look ahead to 2017, God has incredible things in store for us. And I'm believing that by faith, that this year, new year of 2017, is going to be better than 2016. Let's believe that by faith. But let's first start with our hearts. Let's just start nurturing the heart of worship. Let's start fueling that heart of worship as we focus on Jesus. And so that we can recapture the kind of heart that we need to lay it all down for the glory of God. Can we just pray for about a minute, and we'll take our communion here.